You're listening to the New Point Community Church Podcast. For more information about New Point or to get involved, visit newpoint.org/podcast.
Isn't that incredible? I mean, that's just unbelievable. And I want to thank each and every one of you who give of your time, your talent, to be able to serve and to be able to make New Point a very, very special place. And so thank you, thank you, thank you. But here's what I want you to know. There's something greater at stake than filling a role and meeting a need. Something much bigger than just volunteering. And I want to talk to you about that today. You see, here's our mission at New Point. Our mission is to lead people to realize and reach their full potential in Jesus Christ. That's the essence of why we exist. We want to lead people to realize and reach their full potential in Jesus Christ. Now, in any relationship, if that relationship is going to reach its full potential, there has to be trust. There has to be trust. A trust that's unwavering. And that's how you and I can reach our full potential in Jesus Christ. We have to realize, and then we can reach our full potential in Jesus by completely and fully trusting Him. Now, the biblical word for that is faith. It's faith. That you and I have faith. If you have someone who is leading you, the only way that you're going to maximize that relationship is if you can learn and develop a sense of trust. Then you can maximize it. Otherwise, you'll never be able to maximize it. Now, if you read the letters of the New Testament, one of the main themes throughout the whole entire New Testament is that God invites people, God encourages people to connect to Him, not through rituals or not through tradition, but through the person of Jesus Christ. Jesus said it like this. He said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me." And so it's through faith. It's a big word. It's through trust. It's through confidence. And as a person, I connect to God by placing my faith, my trust, my confidence in the person of Jesus Christ. And then I experience Him as the forgiver of my sins and the leader of my life. And if you've never done that, I would encourage you to do that. So we come to God through faith. We come to God through trusting in Jesus. It's an act of faith. And yet when you and I read about the God story, and it begins in the book of Genesis, we end up learning and reading that it's the very same issues that the letters in the New Testament address. We realize the reason why man broke his relationship with God. And the reason why he broke his relationship with God was an issue of trust. Mankind was separated from God because of an issue of trust. They didn't trust God. They didn't believe that God had their best interest at hand. And so they doubted. And they didn't have faith. And so they went their own way. And we struggle with that, don't we? We struggle with trusting with God at times because we don't believe that God has our best interest. Hey, I know the difference between right and wrong. I know what to do. And what happens is we struggle to trust God completely because we think that He's keeping something good from us. And we've all done this, right? You were afraid at some time in your life that God was withholding something from you. because you didn't have faith. Say, what's faith? Here's our definition of faith. Here's our definition of trust. It's believing that God is who he says he is and that he will do what he has promised to do. That's what faith is. That's realizing and reaching your full potential in Jesus Christ, because when you believe that God is who he says he is and that he will do what he has promised to do, now what happens is you have an incredible opportunity to reach your full potential. But just like Adam and Eve, many times we don't exhibit that because we have what we call FOMO. FOMO is the fear of missing out. New word. It's just come up in the last decade. FOMO, the fear of missing out. And so what happens is we have a fear of missing out, so we don't trust God. We go our own way. And yet Jesus came to reestablish this trust. Jesus visited earth about 2,000 years ago, and he would repair this which was broken. And what was broken? Trust. Adam and Eve doubted God, and they did their own thing. And so Jesus came to reconnect us to God. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whosoever believes, whosoever trusts in him, will have eternal life. And so you and I don't connect with God. We don't reconnect with God by doing a bunch of good stuff, because it wasn't broken because we did a bunch of bad stuff. It was broken because of a lack of trust. And so it makes sense that since our relationship with God is reestablished, restored through faith, faith is very, very, very important to God. It's extremely important to God. Matter of fact, it's the essence of our relationship with God. So God wants to grow your faith. He wants to grow my faith. Why? Because faith or trust is at the center of every great relationship. What did I say? You're never going to realize and reach your full potential in any relationship unless there is trust. Trust has to be the center of that relationship. And as trust deepens, so does the relationship. So does the maturity. And so your faith, my faith, is very, very important to God. So guess what? Once you step across the line and you exercise that faith of trusting Jesus Christ to be the forgiver of your sins and the leader of your life, God wants to grow that faith. Listen, God's not looking for smarter Christians. Knowledge will make you more judgmental if that's all you get. So he's not looking for smarter Christians. He's looking for people who will trust him with their whole heart. Jesus said it like this. Jesus said, according to your faith, do you really believe that God is who he says he is and that he will do what he has promised to do? According to your faith, your trust and confidence in my power and my ability, it will be done to you. You see, God levels the playing field because all of us have a measure of faith. The question is it growing? Is it developing? How much confidence, how much trust do you have in God? You see, Hebrews would write it like this. Without faith, without believing that God is who he says he is and that he will do what he has promised to do, without that kind of faith, guess what? You can't please God. And so God's all about wanting to grow and develop our faith. That's the main issue. That's why our mission is to help people to realize and reach their full potential in Jesus Christ by trusting God completely and fully. Paul writes to the church in Thessalonica, and guess what he congratulates them on? Here's what he says. We ought to always thank God for you, brothers and sisters, and rightly so, because your faith is growing more and more. Would that be able to be said of you, that your faith is growing more and more, that you're trusting God, you've got more confidence in God today than you ever have? That's what he's saying here. And the love all of you have for one another. You see, what happens is when our faith is growing and our faith becomes big, then guess what? We have a huge heart for people. They're connected. And so what I want to do is I want to show you how Jesus worked this out in the lives of the disciples. Because Jesus, he didn't want them just to be smart disciples. He didn't even want them just to be obedient disciples. He wanted them to be men who would fully and completely trust him. And so Matthew records a story about how Jesus interacted with them. Because Jesus was about one thing. He was about building their faith. He was about building their trust. Because he knows that in every good relationship, every great relationship, the centerpiece is trust. Now, here's what you need to understand, okay, as we get into this. Matthew is a tax collector, somewhat like an accountant. Okay? So remember that as we walk through this. Let's look at what Matthew has to say, okay? Here's what Matthew has to say. When Jesus heard what had happened, John the Baptist had just been killed, okay? When Jesus heard what had happened, he withdrew by boat privately to a solitary place, no doubt because he wanted to grieve. Because Jesus was fully God and yet fully human at the same time. Hearing of this, the crowd followed him on foot from the towns. He still had a following even though he was trying to get away from them. He goes on to say this. When Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them and he healed the sick. Matthew continues, as evening approached, the disciples came to him and said, "This is a remote place and it's already getting late. We're tired. We're worn out. Come on, dude. Let's move on. Send the crowd away. Don't deal with the problem. Don't solve the problem. Just get rid of the problem." So they can go to the villages and they can buy themselves some food. Now listen to what Jesus has to say. Because this is where the tension rises. Here's what Jesus says. They do not need to go away. You give them something to eat. Wow. He says, you give them something to eat. What's he doing here? He's creating tension. He's giving them an opportunity. He's saying, you want to send them away, but you know what? There's something else going on here. And I want you to give them something to eat. And they're probably saying, how on earth are we ever going to do that? How is this going to work? And yet what we see here is this. When Jesus presents an opportunity to you and me, even though we can't figure it out completely, here's what he wants us to do. He wants us to seize the opportunity. That's exactly what he wants us to do. He wants us to seize the opportunity. Even though you don't have all the answers, even though you don't know what to do, because Jesus has something bigger in mind for you and me. Matthew continues, and here's what he says. We have here only 5 loaves of bread and 2 fishes. What they're basically saying is, hey, Jesus, we're unqualified. We're ill-equipped. We don't have the resources. We don't have what we need to be able to do what you're asking us to do. We've got a major, major problem. And isn't that what happens to us? God presents something to us, and here's what we say. Oh, I'm not smart enough to do that. I don't know enough Bible to do that. What happens if they ask questions that I can't answer? What happens if I don't have the ability? What happens if I am fearful? See, that's what they were saying. We don't have enough. So why are you looking to us? But here's what Jesus ends up saying to them. Bring them here to me. Bring what? Bring what you have. And this is how Jesus builds our faith. First, he gives us an opportunity for us to seize. And then what he does is he asks you and me to offer what we have. He's not going to ask you to offer something that you don't have. He asked the disciples, so what do you have? Well, we've got a couple loaves and a few fishes. Well, then bring them here. Let's see what we can do with what you have. Imagine this. Jesus is sitting there. See, class was always in session for Jesus. Class was always in session. And what Jesus does, and we know this from the other gospels because this is in all four gospels, Jesus begins to break the bread and bless the bread. And he begins to do something that's amazing. And the disciples, I'm sure, were scared half to death because they're saying, this isn't even enough for me. And so what are you going to do? And so here's what Jesus did. He directed them, the people, to sit down on the grass. Taking the five loaves and the two fishes, he looked up to heaven and he gave thanks and broke the loaves. So Jesus interacted. Jesus got involved. Once they seized the opportunity, once they offered what they had, now Jesus goes to work. And he begins to bless them. And he blesses the loaves and the fishes. And this is my interpretation, okay? I don't believe that they saw a big mound of fish. I don't think that they saw a big mound of bread and think, wow, now we can really feed all these people. We need to get some wagons. There's no wagons here. There's only baskets. And so what happens is Matthew goes on, and here's what he records. Then he, referring to Jesus, gave them to the disciples, and the disciples gave them to the people. Can you imagine that? Jesus blesses it, it gets in the baskets, and they're thinking, how on earth, you know, we're going to run out in the first two rows. And yet what happens every time they reach into that basket, guess what? There's a fish. There's a loaf of bread. And what happens here is this. They seized the opportunity. They offered what they had. And then by faith, they followed instructions. Even though they didn't know the outcome. Even though they didn't know the outcome, they followed the instructions. And so what happens to you and me? When you feel that nudge, when you sense that opportunity, that God is nudging you to seize an opportunity. You hear about a need, you see an opportunity, and you begin to think, hey, you know what? Send those people away. There's nothing I can do. And Jesus is saying to you and me through his Spirit, just offer me what you have, and let's see what can happen. Simply do what you know to do, and then trust me with the rest. But what happens is when we see that opportunity, when we see that need, and we feel that nudge, what happens to us is our anxiety begins to rise, right? And we begin to feel this tension inside, and we may even break out in a sweat. And really what's happening is God is stretching your faith. He's wanting to deepening your trust in him. God is doing something on the inside. He's preparing you for something. It's part of the growing process. It's part of having your faith challenged so that it can grow. And here's what I want you to get. What's really at stake? What's really at stake? Is it these hungry people being fed? Is it you fulfilling a role? Is it you volunteering? I would suggest that there's something greater than that. What's at stake is your faith. It's your faith. It's not so much about meeting a need. It's about you developing your trust and your confidence in a loving Heavenly Father because you're stepping out of your comfort zone. Yes, your palms are sweaty. Yes, your heart is skipping fast. Yes, there's a little bit of anxiety. Yes, there's a little bit of fear. Yes, all of that is going on, but God is working on your faith. And what's at stake isn't that the needs might go unmet. What's at stake is your faith. Your faith. Your faith. The capacity and the size of your faith is what's at stake, which impacts your relationship with God. What's our mission? To lead people to realize and reach their full potential in Jesus Christ. For you to realize and reach your full potential in Jesus Christ, at the center of your relationship with Him has to be trust. It has to be trust. And it affects your relationship with God, and it affects my relationship with God. How much you trust God determines your relationship with God. How much I trust God determines my relationship with Him. You see, if you look at anything in history, read the pages of history of what God has done. Here's what you will find. You will find somebody who said, I'm not for sure if I can do that. I don't know if I'm qualified. I don't know if I'm smart enough. I don't know if I talk well enough. But you know what? I'm going to seize this opportunity because I feel God nudging me. And you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to offer what I have, my broken speech. And you know what I'm going to do? I'm just going to follow His instructions. Not out of guilt. I'm not doing this out of guilt. I'm doing this because there's something going on inside of me that I haven't been able to shake. And it seems like He's constantly bringing me back to this one thing. And so, God, I'll do what I can do, but then I'm going to trust You to do what only You can do. And what happens is this: your faith and God's faithfulness intersects. Guess what you have? You have a miracle. Look at what Matthew records. They all ate and were satisfied. Is that a miracle? And the disciples picked up the 12 baskets of broken pieces that were left over. I think there's something there. I think Jesus was saying, I want all of you to have your own basket of leftovers to let you know that I'm not hindered by the size of the problem. I can do anything. And here's what Matthew records. The number of those who ate was about 5,000 men besides the women and children. Maybe 15,000 people. And I bet you Matthew, being a tax collector, being an accountant, he was thinking, man, these numbers are just not working out. You know, a few loaves and a few fishes and we're feeding how many people? Are you kidding me? And then listen to what Matthew records. Immediately, right after this happened, immediately Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go ahead of Him to the other side while He dismissed the crowd. After He dismissed them, He went up on a mountainside by Himself to pray. Now, this is the second time that Jesus has prayed. What would that tell you and I? That we need to be reconnecting with God on a regular basis. Later that night, He was there all alone, and the boat, okay, which He sent the disciples out on, was already a considerable distance from the land, buffeted by the waves because the wind was against it. And so they're out there. Just picture this. They're out there. These are fishermen. They've been on the lake. They've been on the sea many, 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 many times. And so what happens, they're out there and they're rowing in this storm. They're probably not making much progress, but they're right in the middle of what they are skilled at doing. They're right in the middle of doing what they are experienced at. But they're still not making much difference. Look what it goes on to say. He says, shortly before dawn, Jesus went out to them, walking on the lake. when the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. Terrified. "It's a ghost," they said. And they cried out in fear. But Jesus immediately said to them, "Take courage, it is I. Do not be afraid." Wow. What's Jesus doing here? Listen to me. He's wanting to take their faith to a whole nother level. He's wanting to grow their faith even more. They just saw him. They just saw him feed 15,000 people with a few fishes and a few loaves. But what happened is he was developing their faith. He was growing their faith. And so here they are in another situation. You see, the reason why Jesus was doing this, I believe, is because he wanted to hand off the baton to them. And he knew that the only way that they would be able to be successful and to be able to fulfill their calling and their purpose in life was to be able to have complete, full trust in him. And if they didn't have complete, full trust in him, they would flounder. They would never be able to complete and fulfill the vision that he had for them. And so Jesus was always about building their faith. He was always giving them an opportunity to seize. And here's what happens. And Peter, okay, look at what Peter says. Peter says, "Lord, if it's you, tell me to come to you on the water." Wow, he's learning. If this is the same guy who took a couple loaves of bread and fishes and multiplied it and fed 15,000 people, if it's you, Lord, invite me. Invite me. Why is he saying this? Because Peter knew that for him to get out of the boat and not be invited by Jesus is stupid. For you and I to do something that God never invited you and I to get involved in is stupid. Because here's what I want you to know. You can't do anything that you want to do. Mom was wrong. Dad was wrong. Son, if you put your mind to it, you can do anything. You can become anything you want to become. No, you can't. You can be anybody and you can do anything that God invites you to. And so Peter, okay, said, "Lord, if it's you, invite me." Look what Matthew accounts. Come. What's he saying? He's saying, "It's me, Pete. You're getting this thing, aren't you? You're understanding about this thing called faith. I want you to trust me completely." So guess what? It says Peter got down out of the boat. What did he do? He did what he knew to do. He offered what he had. "Hey, I've been in and out of boats a whole bunch of times. I can get out of the boat." So he did what he could do. He followed Jesus' instructions. And look what it says. And walked on the water and came towards Jesus. Oh, my lands. His faith was soaring. Matthew continues, and here's what he says. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid and began to sink and cried out to the Lord, "Save me." When he began to look at his own ability and what he was offering, he began to sink. And Satan will do that to you. Satan does that to me. Dwight, you have so little to offer. You're a coward. You battle fear. You don't do things well all the time. You fall short. That's looking at the wind. That's looking at what I can't do. Instead of offering what I do have. He says, Lord, save me. Matthew recalls it and says this, immediately Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. He said, you of little faith. Wow. There we go. Pete, it's me. Have faith in who I am and what I've promised and what I said I'll do. Why did you doubt me? Why did you doubt me? He's not lecturing Peter. He's not mad at Peter. He's just saying, I'm trying to build your faith. I'm trying to do something in you. I want you to have complete, full trust in me. Then Matthew wraps it up with this. Then those who were in the boat worshiped him and said, truly, you are the Son of God. Wow. You see, listen. When our faith is big and we're trusting God, everybody in your house, mom, dad, listen to me, will say, truly, he is God. Because I know my daddy. I know my mother. They couldn't be doing what they're doing if it wasn't for God. See, your faith, my faith, impacts those around me. And so what's at stake? It's your faith. It's your faith. Listen, the needs are going to be met. Okay? Those are just the overflow. It's your faith, because what happens is if you don't seize the opportunity, if you don't offer what you have, if you don't follow his direction, then what happens is you'll have a small faith that constantly doubts. And your relationship with God, your intimacy with God, your connection with God will suffer. So I want you to listen to this story. And then I want to come back and wrap up. Check out this story.
Pre-Christ Rob, or the Seeking Rob, was an angry person in chains and, you know, just not loving anything about life, saw the world as a very dark place with not a lot of hope, and just thought I could never do enough to gain that goodness of the world or to be that person that I thought I never would be. But you know, I remember I met a guy who's now one of my best friends, and I have no idea to this day how we started talking about God, except I know that I met him right after I lost my job. And so he goes, you know what? I used to be in this little church out here that grew into this big church. It's called New Point on the Hill. And I said, you know what? I've seen that place and I've heard some stuff. And you know, I said, I heard it's different. He goes, well, why don't you meet me? I came in and, you know, you walk into this place, it's huge. But, you know, all I remember were a whole lot of smiles and going, this place doesn't look like church. Everyone was pretty, you know, really just awesome when I walked in. I finally met my friend and we sat right in the first front row. He likes to sit in the front row. And I will say that I had a serious God moment because I heard for the first time through the message here that it wasn't an issue of performance. There was nothing I could do to change God's love for me. And that and this community, this church, let God speak to me, let Christ speak to me and change my heart. Kind of the inner nerd in me after I started thinking about it was like, I kind of like the wonder how this place runs a little bit. I try to deconstruct things. And so I talked to someone about volunteering. The way I thought about it and started really rethinking it was, you know what, I can do one little thing to be a little bitty shining light in a dark world. And then there's a bunch of other people that are little bitty shining lights in a really dark world. And all of a sudden, we become a beacon on a hill. It's been a life-changing experience. It's brought our family together, and it's all not because of some big, huge, aha, spotlight, super volunteer kind of thing. It was the parking lot attendant. It was the lady who showed me how to check in my kids at the rainforest. And it's also all of those people behind the scenes in the production area that you don't see, that there's someone up there clicking each slide. There's someone here pulling out the chairs. So when someone thinks there's nothing that I can do, or, you know, if I do this, it doesn't matter, or if I don't do this, it won't matter, that is just the liar talking to you, because it does matter. Those little bitty pieces, like I said, those little bitty pieces of light end up turning into a big shining beacon on a hill. And this world's a dark enough place, so we gotta have some more light. So I guess my life verse now is Matthew 20:28, where Jesus says, "The Son of Man did not come to be served, but he came to serve." But the second part of that, "and give his life as a ransom for many," means a whole lot to me, because ransom means that I was purchased with a very, very high price. My life is not my own. My life is to make and to serve others so that it can bring someone else in and start the circle again. So I'm hoping to see, you know, through what I do here now, to see someone else have that same experience.
And so if you attend New Point on a regular basis, it's because there's been a group of people who did what Peter did. Lord, if it's you, invite me. Invite me. So a little over 15 years ago, there's a group of people in a small little village called Sugar Creek. And God invited us to do something that had never, ever happened in this area. And that was to relocate, to buy 200 acres, to get involved with a $15 million relocation. It scared us half to death. And yet we said, okay, God, we'll do what we can do. We'll offer what we have. We'll seize this opportunity. And we're going to see what you do. And so here we are today, one church, five locations, soon to be six in Cambridge. And you know what? Nobody's beating their chest. It's humbling because you know we're not this good. We could never pull this off. The disciples didn't say, "Hey, look at us, man. Look what we just did." No, they were humbled. Today, maybe you dropped your child off at the Rainforest or Velocity or Remix, or somebody greeted you or whatever, and somehow you think that they're super, super spiritual. They're not. They battle fear just like you and I do. They battle a sense of being unqualified just like you and I do. They have all of those, but you know what they did? They seized the opportunity. Said, "Okay, God, I feel this nudge. I feel your calling. I just have a few loaves and fishes. That's all I have. I'll give it to you. What do you want me to do next?" And if you would hear their story, they would say, "Oh, you know what? My faith has grown so, so much. My trust has deepened. My relationship with God is rich." So what's at stake? It's not so much about meeting needs. Those are going to happen. What it's really about is your faith. And apart from getting involved, apart from saying, "God, okay, you've been nudging me. I'm going to say yes to you. I'm going to offer you whatever I have. And I'm going to follow you." What happens is your faith won't grow. And you'll never know. You'll never know what God wanted to do in you and through you. And that's probably the greatest disappointment. And so today, what's at stake? Your faith. So I want to encourage you, those areas that God has been nudging you to get involved in, don't try to figure it all out. Just seize that opportunity, offer what you have, and follow God's next step for you, and he'll blow you away. Let's pray. God, we thank you today for the people who have gone before us, who got out of the boat. They risked. They seized the opportunity, and they offered what they had, though many times they felt unqualified, ill-equipped, not skilled. And yet you've used them. And it's not so much what has happened in the public arena. It's much, much more what has happened in the private arena of their own heart. They now experience you in a degree that they never have before. And no doubt they're saying, I know I have many, many times, truly you are God. You are God. This could not have happened without you. And so I pray that we will say yes to what you are inviting us to do. And it's in Jesus' name, amen.
If you want to talk to someone about a decision you've made or let us know how God's moving through this series, visit newpoint.org/podcast. Be sure to stay connected with us throughout the week on social media, and don't forget to subscribe through iTunes. Thanks for listening to today's message, and we hope you continue to realize and reach your full potential in Jesus Christ.